Well, every autumn, the Jews in their community observe a holiday called Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is actually meaning the head of the year. And that's in their Jewish civil year. It's a biblical festival, though, and that in Scripture is known as Yom Teruah. T-E-R-U-A-H. Yom Teruah. And that is the Day of Trumpets. So this isn't Rosh Hashanah unless you're Jewish and you want to have the year, New Year today. So you get a glass of scotch. But nonetheless, this is also the Day of Trumpets. You can have a glass of scotch if you want. And we aren't going to go there, but Leviticus 23 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month," and that's today, "shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And Christ referred to this in Matthew 24, when he said, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as not was since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So this day has many, many, many mixed subjects. How bad it will be before then. How God will intervene and make it better. How Christ will return. There's a resurrection involved. This period of Christ's intervention, by the way, in the horrible war, the destruction of most of mankind, is called the Day of the Lord, where he intervenes. And it's also known as the time of the blowing of trumpets. In Matthew 24, Christ said in verse 31, we won't turn there, but he says in verse 31, "And he shall send his angels," Christ said, "and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And, you know, we've talked about this in the Dells, but if you haven't thought about it, we're living on a globe, and there are going to be those who will be resurrected all over the globe, and Christ is in one spot, coming down out of heaven above the Mount of Olives. So how do we become resurrected and go up into the clouds if you're in Australia or China and meet him over Jerusalem? The angels gather us together and bring us there. That's what it's saying. I don't care where I am. I'll just be resurrected and then Christ will be up there when I get. No, you have to be gathered together, kind of like a shuttle. But still, you know, that's the idea. Also, the idea of us going up to meet him has to do with going out to meet the coming potentate who is coming to the city. Go out to meet him. And the resurrection of the saints to reign with Christ in glory, that's important because that's a word that's used a lot and very misunderstood. To reign with Christ in glory, that's going to come at the sounding of a trumpet. The easiest way or place to find that is in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who remain will meet them in the air." Okay, now we've done that. This is the Day of Trumpets. This is also the day of the resurrection, when we rise to meet him in the air. It's the first resurrection. Revelation 20 speaks of a second one. We actually know there's a third one as well, but this is the first one. The Apostle Paul encourages Christians to keep the day of the Lord, if you will, this coming of the day of the Lord, in mind. And he writes to the church in Thessalonica concerning not becoming numb, not becoming forgetful, not becoming, I don't know, deaf, blind to what's going on around us, and to be ready for the return of Christ as he sets up his kingdom. In a conference this week, I made the comment, we were talking about putting down all thoughts that rise against righteousness of God. And one of the major problems that humanity has, because we don't know any other way, is to compare ourselves among ourselves. We don't compare ourselves to God. And we are raised from children on up comparing ourselves among ourselves. Elect me. My opponent over there is lying to you. I just compared myself to another human. Buy my product, the other guy's product will kill you. I compared myself to the other guy. Buy the Ford F-150. It's the best-selling vehicle in the world. More people buy it than anything else. So I'm comparing us among ourselves. Instead of comparing to righteousness, which is only God's. It comes from Him. Now, having said that, consider how pervasive this problem is in society. We are confronted with a dilemma of actually remembering to compare everything we do, think, and plan with God's way instead of our way or the world's way. A man was driving down the street toward me in the middle of the road yesterday. I pulled over so as to not have a jarring experience. And as he went by in the middle of the street, I tapped my horn. The response? Back. How dare you remind me of my silliness? I have the right to drive down the middle of the road. I pay taxes. So let's take a look at something here, because let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. The reason we need to get something, actually a couple things, straight first, before we get into this too far, is the world has taught us a lot of things, and we bring them into the church with us, and the church and God help us correct them. The Day of Trumpets helps us do that. But when Paul is talking to the church of Thessalonica there in 1 Thessalonians 5, telling people not to become numbed to the events of the world and comparing ourselves among ourselves, he then does this. He refers to the state that we will be in once we are resurrected. And Paul further refers to why we're in such a state of, the best way to say it, the state we'll be in is being. A state of being. Being. Capital B, capital E, capital I, capital N, capital G. Being. At first, this verse doesn't seem to contain all that, but we'll see what it really is saying. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm in 2 Thessalonians, so that won't help us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. In other words, anger which we well up inside us. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way to have it. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Doesn't sound like much other than sort of an encouraging thing where we're floating on a cloud looking at the beatific vision. But that isn't what it means. It means living, being together with Him. Now, as we work out our salvation that God is so graciously granting undeserving members of His body, we have to be truly encouraged by what we're going to look at, because it's about to happen to us. And a way to know what is about to happen to us is to look at what happened to Jesus Christ. Here's the question. What will you become as God's church is to be resurrected? To be resurrected. What does that mean? To be resurrected. There's your title. So, first of all, first section of this is, to know what we'll become, we need to start by going backwards. And we have to see what happened to Christ. Since He was firstborn among many, since no one else has been in the first resurrection yet but Him, but He, we need to see what happened to him and why did that happen. Okay, first section, let's take a look at what happened to him first so we can see what will happen to us. 2 Timothy 1. Let's start there. 2 Timothy 1. What is it to be resurrected? Let's look at what happened to him first. 2 Timothy 1. Okay, let me ask you to do something for yourself and for humanity now. Just open your mind. Just please, just let the Bible talk to you. Okay? Sure, I always do that. Okay. All right, good. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Oh, yeah, I'm in 1 Timothy, so that won't help. What's the matter with me here? I'm in the wrong book all the time. I was looking for 2 Ephesians the other day. Okay, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. There was one, by the way. Just wasn't in the, it isn't in the canon. Okay, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our eternal God, our Lord, nor me, his prisoner. This is, of course, Paul writing to Timothy. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of who? God. We needed to read that sentence to go on to verse 9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. In other words, we're separated. Not according to our works. There's nothing we could have done or could do. But according to his own purpose. There's a purpose for this. It's not about saving our lives. There's a purpose to this. And, well, that's in it. And grace, meaning we couldn't earn it, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, what? Before time. Now, of course, this was written in the first century A.D. And Albert Einstein, who, by the way, had proved mathematically that there is a God, actually believed and wrote about the fact that he believed in God. In the first part of the 20th century, proved mathematically that time began. No one knew that until about 1911, 1912. At least didn't know it and prove it. 2,000 years before that, this verse was written. So God wrote this. Christ Jesus before time. What happened before time? Well, you got a minute? All right. Apparently, the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, or in English, the Word. Apparently, the Logos had a long-standing agreement with the Father that he would give up his glory so he could reconcile sinful humanity to God the Father and begin a new order of things, a new order of beings. And that new order of beings is the born sons of God through the resurrection from the dead. Say it again. That new order of beings is the sons of God. Is it hot in here or is it just me? Born sons of God through the resurrection from the dead. Well, let me see. I could be resurrected if I'm still alive. So am I a son of God then? Good question. You have to be resurrected from the dead. We'll get to that. I'll give you a hint. We're not really alive in God's mind now. Biblically, this is awake, not sleeping. Life is different than this. We'll get to that. Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. That's in Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29, don't turn there, says, he is the firstborn. First, but many are coming. And Paul makes it really very clear that the eternal Logos, the Word, gave up his glory and took on the form of a servant so he could become our Savior. Want to see that? This is my favorite scripture in the Bible. Everybody's got one. This is mine. Philippians 2. The reason it is mine is I can't do it. And I don't know how anyone could. And I'd like to learn how. The implications of what this says are so astounding that this is the single most impressive and important act of servant leadership and sacrifice ever. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, good, I believe in Jesus Christ, therefore I let that mind be in me. Oh, really? Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming to in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, the word verse 6, that word robbery, didn't consider it robbery or thievery, right? That word means a thing seized or to be seized. So he didn't consider it thievery or robbery, what? To be called equal. And that word is isos. Sorry, I-S-O-S. Isos, not Isis. I-S-O-S. And that word means equal in quantity or quality. He didn't consider it robbery to say he was equal in quantity or quality. Then why is there a father and a son? And why is he submissive to the Father if they are equal? Okay. Good. So it was through the Logos, being willing to give up his glory, that he could take on the form of a man. He had to give up the equality. And the Son now is not equal to the Father in authority. Because he gave up his glory and he humbled himself and he takes on the form of a human and he died on the stake, and the Logos performed the greatest act of servant leadership the world has ever witnessed. Moreover, his willingness to give up the glory he shared with God the Father is one of the principal reasons why the Father did this. Verse 9. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, if you dare open your mind to this, if you dare, consider, he's the firstborn among many. We will be, what? Like him. It's clear from the scriptures that Christ came to earth and he gave up his glory that he had with the Father before the world came into existence, and he asked for it back on the night of his crucifixion, the eve of his crucifixion. And there is another thing. I mean, we could spend the entire sermon on this, but there is one other thing we need to get out of the way, because one of the things we learn is, don't answer questions that aren't being asked. I mean, you're not jumping up and lighting torches and coming up on stage now and saying, what are you talking about? So I'm not going to start answering a lot of questions except this one. In the flesh, he was divine. He was divine in the flesh in this sense, that he was what's called monogenes, M-O-N-O, M-O-N-O, mono, genus, G-E-N-E-S. He was the only begotten of as a son of God. He was the only begotten son of God. So he was divine in the flesh. I'm not going to say more about that. Now, in this humility, he took on the form of a man so he could die for the sins of all mankind. He was resurrected from the dead as the Son of God. Now, how important is that? Well, we know he was resurrected, but he was the Son of God before he was resurrected. Well, let's look at that. Of course he was, but let's look at that. Romans 1, of course he was. However, there's a kind of a caveat to that. There's a kind of an add-on to that that we really kind of ought to know when it comes to the resurrection. He is what? He is the Son of God because of being resurrected from the dead. Well, wasn't he the Son of God before? Yeah, he said he was, just like we are. We're sons of God now. Well, what's the difference between now and after the resurrection? Good question. Let's look. Romans 1, verse 3. Romans 1, 3. I'm in the New King James. Romans 1, 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared, so he was literally licensed, certified, named, declared to be the Son of God with power. Now he's not just the Son of God, he was the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Ever notice that? I didn't. All of a sudden, this pops up. After he was resurrected, he was declared the Son of God with power, whatever that means. Now, that paves the way for those who are begotten by the Spirit of God now to become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in the God family. And God is building that now. Let's see these verses that say that, and we know where they all are, but when we see them this way, when we see that we're connecting to Christ through the resurrection, obviously through the Spirit, but then with power through the resurrection, it changes these scriptures. It's in Romans 8. We're in Romans already. Let's go back to Romans 8 here. That's page 1267. So, Romans 8. That far in? Really? Okay. Right. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. We're going to read a couple verses here. Having to do with this thing where we're the begotten sons, where we're children of, where we become related to the Creator God. Romans 8, 14. And by the way, if you would like, let me just stop a minute. And by the way, if you want to talk about this, you know, today or whenever, about this relationship of the Father and the Son and the Logos and the other member of the God family, and when did the Father become Father, and when did Christ become Son, and how did that happen, and why did that happen? You want to talk about all that, it's scripturally easy, but we haven't got time for that, because that's, you know, takes us into lunch, and you don't want that. Right? All right. Okay, so here we go. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14, just double checking here. Okay, yeah. For as many as are led, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, however those are, whoever led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And you're not a son of God unless you're led by the Spirit, meaning you have to respond to it correctly. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, which is what we were in, the spirit of bondage of the world. But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Daddy, or Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, that's not figurative. It's literal. God says we're children now. And, verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Watch it. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So he was resurrected and he was the Son of God with power, and he just said here, we'll be glorified together. God isn't doing this for you. God is doing this for us. if we see this as an individual salvation, we miss the point and we'll miss the resurrection. God loves everybody, and he does it actively. What's he doing? You pretty much know, but let's see it. Ephesians 3, what's he doing? What is this? What? Well, let's see it. Then we get it. We see it, then we, okay. Okay, yeah. That's what he's doing. Ephesians 3. Because this is kind of hidden from religion. Very few people talk like this, and don't, if they do, they don't know what this is real about, because they don't, there is, in other understandings of the Bible, there isn't really much of an understanding of the sons of God at all. It isn't talked about, and so forth. But this is really basically hidden from understanding. Ephesians 3, verse 14. The church understands it. I don't mean that. Church understands it. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. And again, I'm in New King James here. So here Paul is writing to Ephesians. By the way, we're staying with Paul a little bit because he works on this. This is something he does. He explains this. And the other apostles didn't really do that well, but he does. And you can find that they understood it, they just didn't write about it very well, or much. Anyway, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has a Father, and he is our Lord. And we bow our knees to him, Jesus Christ does. For whom the whole, what? Family in heaven and earth is named. So God's working here to put together a family. And it has a name. Therefore, please open your mind. You have a name. I'm a Morrison. In the resurrection, that's not my name. Think what it will be. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What is the name of the family? There's a family now. What's their name? It's almost too much to think, isn't it? You know the name. God. 19, verse 19. Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. In other words, we can't think this out. It passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I've read that hundreds of times. You know, I need to have the Spirit, you know, and really respond to the Spirit as much as possible. You think that's what that means? Kinda does. But what it's really saying is, he's building the family by making us like God, the fullness of it. Completely God. That's what he's saying. So now we see Jesus Christ became Jesus Christ. For instance, Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the one who became Jesus Christ. Because the Father and the Son relationship began when Jesus Christ was impregnated into Mary. There's no evidence whatsoever of a Father-Son relationship other than to discussing it in the future in the Old Testament. It's only hints at it anyway. Okay? So, what was he like? And then he became a man, and he gave that all up, and he asked permission to have it back after he was resurrected. And that has direct relationship on you. Actually, on us. And this day shows that. So now we got through what happened to him and why. Now what's going to happen to us? Okay? We see what Christ was before he emptied himself and became the Savior of all mankind, including his church. And then that makes us able to see what happened to him after he was resurrected, which is really important to see. So let's see what happened to him after he was resurrected. And here comes something that we need to settle, because biblically, birth is equated with resurrection. Biblically, this is the second point. Biblically, birth is equated with resurrection. Are you saying then that if you're resurrected, you have been born? But if you haven't been resurrected, you are not alive? Not in biblical terms, no. Because alive with a capital A, life with a capital L, God life, is different from this life, animal life, if you will. Biblically, birth is equated with resurrection. And once we see that the Bible refers to this life as not real life at all, but in fact leading to death, which is what we're all experiencing, going further and further on, decaying more and more, we can see the resurrection to be eternal life, and that's also a real birth and real life. You want to see that? Revelation, first chapter. It gets to it right away. Revelation, the first chapter of Revelation, it talks about Jesus Christ and what happened to him. What happened to him after the resurrection? Revelation 1. We don't have to go through the whole thing. You know what's in here. Revelation 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. Just the one chat, one verse here. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Well, I've always taken that to mean he was firstborn because he was dead, and then he was resurrected. But it's interesting, he was from the dead. So biblically, this is speaking of us, humanity. He's firstborn from the dead, and because, hey, wait. 1 Thessalonians 4, we shall not all sleep. Those who asleep will rise first, then we who are alive shall rise and meet them in the air. And yet we're all going to be resurrected. How's that work? It's because we are not really alive like God is. That's the point. It's biblically. We're alive. Yeah, okay? This isn't some metaphysical trick. The point is, in comparison to God, which is what we're supposed to do, compare to God, we're not like him. Not yet. So, he was resurrected from the dead. He's Jesus Christ, a faithful witness, resurrected from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And, of course, there are multiple places where it shows that God raised Jesus Christ. We talked about this last Sabbath in the Dells. God raised Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't resurrect himself. God raised Jesus Christ. You want to see it, I'll just give you one verse. You won't have to turn there. It's Acts 13. Acts 13, 29 through 30. The Father raised Jesus Christ. He resurrected Jesus Christ. And he will resurrect you, whether you are breathing or not. Acts 13, 29 through 30. We don't have to turn there, please. So here's a question. What does all that have to do with you being or becoming something, since you are to be resurrected? Well, Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, right? Real simple. Now, since he's first, and then there is more to come, let's go to Romans 8. Go back to what Paul talks about. Romans 8. By the way, I'm sorry about, having quite this many scriptures, although there aren't that many, but sorry about this, because there are so many masking arguments in world's religions to cover up this. You kind of have to just pull it from God's word and not trust somebody to tell you. Only trust God. Don't trust a person. Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, 11. What's this actually saying? Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, which is the Father, remember we just read that, or I gave you the reference to it, but the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So it's the spirit comes from the Father, Righteousness and love and caring and all that comes from the Father. It doesn't come from us. It comes from the Father. We've already covered this too. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give, there it is, life to your mortal bodies. How do you give life to a body that's already alive? Because it isn't really. give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. He did it to him, he will do it to you. He was the firstborn among many brethren. Now, Christ referred to this, and there are places in the Old Testament that discuss it. As a matter of fact, he actually quoted in Acts 13, he actually quotes the second psalm. And I'd rather go just to the second psalm, but in Acts 13, he quotes this verse in the second psalm. Let's go over to Psalm 2, though, because he quotes this. He quotes himself. Here's what I said about this. Second Psalm. And we need to kind of get a little bit of a translation here because we've read it before and it carries a chunk more meaning than just reading it in English. The second Psalm, Psalm 2. Okay. We're going to go down to verse 7. Just that verse. Just verse 7. And understand, too, this subject that we're on, back in 1995, when the church was divided by heresy, this was one of the things that was being talked about, this idea that you're born again right now. And this idea of waiting for a resurrection to be in the God family is heresy and blasphemy, and you can't be God, right? And the word they used to explain that is in Greek, it's genao, G-E-N-N-A-O, genao, which means to be born from above. So see, you're already born from above. Well, this might have helped us if we'd have known it. Second Psalm, verse 7. Second Psalm, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today, I have begotten you. Now, that word begotten isn't in Greek, is it? This is in the Old Testament. This is in Hebrew. And that word there, begotten, is yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. Guess what it means? Begotten. But in Hebrew, not Greek, but in Hebrew, it carries two actions. And it depends on who is performing the yalad, who is performing the begotten. And by the way, when the New Testament was translated into Greek, the people who translated it knew this. So they didn't bother to explain ganao, because yalad explains this. Here's what it means. When yalad, begotten, is used of the father of the child, it means to beget. So, in the vernacular, he contributed to his wife becoming pregnant. He beget. However, yalad in Hebrew, when used of the mother, means to give birth. Who has begotten us? Who has gana'o us? Us. The Father. Who's the mother? The church. The church. We will be born gana'o because of the actions of the body, the church. Wish we'd have known that. Well, the church is the mother of us all, by the way, and that's in Galatians 4:26, in case you didn't know. Galatians 4:26 shows that the church is our mother. And it's the Father, God the Father, who brings us to birth too, though, because in the spiritual realm, God is really both the Father and the Mother, because the church is motivated and guided and directed by God's Spirit. But he's using the church to have the church be born. So we're not fully born. We're not fully born. The church is going to be born together. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:50. So now we know what happened to Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. He was resurrected in power, and then so who are we? Third point. So who are we in God's church? The third point. Who are we in God's church, and why us in the resurrection? You know, Glenn talked about how God looks at the Day of Trumpets. Very different from the way we look at it. Well, this is a holy day. We get together because God is giving us information. This day is the transition from the horror of human to the glory of God. He knows what that'll be like because he's already there. Christ knows what it'll be like. He was already there and now is back there. And we'll join him as he is. Hey, how does he look at this? Hebrews 12. What are we in the church? Hebrews 12. How does he look at this? Why us in the resurrection? He talks to us in terms about this. He talks to us in terms that should impress. And we all have those filters to say, well, we're a small group, and, you know, I'm not one of the great of the world. And you know, he's handled all that already, though, see, because we can't use his excuses. But, you know, I don't know much, and I'm a sinner. And, you know, he's handled all that. He's already dealt with all that. What's he actually say? Who are we? What does he say? Hebrews 12, verse 22. Open your mind. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to that. You have now come to that. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So who are we? The general assembly of the firstborn. Registered in heaven. Jesus gave up all he was, all he had, and he became like us. Not really, because he never sinned. He maintained a perfect response to the mind of the God family. Therefore, that perfect response was to the Father of us all, his Father and our Father. And when he was resurrected, he was granted the glory he had before time began. That life essence is going to happen to you. You're the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. And ISIS can't hurt you. And the IRS can't hurt you. And the Catholic Church can't hurt you. And Satan, if you won't let him, can't hurt you. Since Jesus Christ precedes us and is among those born, really born into life. Let's look at that. You've seen it 100 times, but let's look at that anyway. 1 John. You know where we're going. 1 John 3. You know, David talked like this when he said, When I look at the works of your hands and I look at the heavens, what is man that you're mindful of him? You think, what a deep thinker David was. Now, what's the next show on tonight that's brand new? Yeah. Where are you going for the feast? Interesting subjects, but What about the heavens and the works of his hands? Not comparing ourselves among ourselves. Thinking only of what God's thinking of. The General Assembly of the Firstborn, being with him, living together with him. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, and he means that. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now. And it hasn't yet been revealed what we'll be, but we know that when he is revealed, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. We'll be like him. Now, since he precedes us, and he's just the firstborn, not that that degrades him, but he's just the first of many, let's consider what we are now and what's about to happen. We have a tabernacle, a temple, a house that the real us lives in. The Bible calls it the heart, the spirit, lots of things. And we live in this house. So let's see that. What does God say about this house we're living in and what's going to happen to it? 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. As you're going there, let's review that Jesus Christ was preexistent to time, but he wasn't the Son and the Father wasn't the Father until he was born as a human. And why he did that was he gave up that glory so he could help with the resurrection process, meaning some have to be changed, some have to be converted even in this life, and certainly ultimately all that will have it. And then he was returned to power after the resurrection from the dead. Well, that's a long subject. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this is our house now, we live in that, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house that, or from heaven, in King James, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's up there. Now, so that we don't think our spirit's in heaven, our house is from heaven, and our spirit's from heaven, where New Jerusalem comes down from. And let's go to verse 2 here. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So this habitation, a new body, is from heaven. Just like the New Jerusalem is from heaven. It's not in heaven for us, it's from heaven. And all of that allows us to look forward to the resurrection when the sons of God are going to be found in glory. And I want you to consider something before we read a little bit more of this. We don't have to turn there because I don't want you to leave this page. But remember this from Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Because if we walk out of here today and we get tired, scared, worried, or beat up in the next week or month or year, we're forgetting this. Philippians 1:6 says this. You can look it up later. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, at which point the work will be finished in this part of the work in us. He started this, didn't he? You know, when you're looking at little kids, or you were a little kid, you say, Why'd you hit him? Why'd you hit her? Well, they started it. Well, God started this. All this that you're going through, he started this. And he started a good work. He didn't start something that wasn't going to work. He started a good work, and he will, you can be confident of this. Because where you're going is the resurrection. Where we're going is the resurrection. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We don't want to die. We just want to have more life. We are prepared so the mortality might be swallowed up in life, and that's why we were created, and why humanity is born, and why we were humanly born. And this is also why we're given the beginning of the Spirit now. And that's really just a security payment, a down payment. And that's in advance of the treasure in earthen vessels. Mortality is to be swallowed up in life. That's what this day is. And the world just doesn't count, except that it's got to be transformed. God sustains it so that it can be transformed. And he loves them because they don't know what they're doing. Ever hear that one? One final thought here. Ephesians 4. If he loves them, can we do less? Can we do less to contribute to them being part of the family? Can we do less? Yeah, we can reject God's way. But if we're going to be with him, selflessness is the name of that life. So, resurrection is in the church. We have to be in the body. We're not resurrected individually. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. It is in the church that resurrection happens, because the church is being born into the family of God. Born. Really alive. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4, 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, meaning everything like him. Not just behaving, actually like him. And as Jesus Christ lived the example, you and I must come to the same place of accepting the life way of God, with a capital L, capital life way of God. The Father gave up his partner, co-equal, co-eternal, self-existent. And the partner humbled himself and made himself as a man. Who sacrificed more? He gave his only begotten Son. He begot him. Begat him. Which is a begat? Begat. He begat him. Meaning, he actually started the life. And then he was born in a resurrection. And the mother is the one through whom he was born. Of course, he was the only one in the church then. We're going to come to the fullness of Christ, including you. When we've come to that spiritually mature man, you will be as Jesus of Nazareth in human form. You will be as him. And you will come to be resurrected.